We're coming to the conversion of the jailer in Philippi. Acts 16, verse 19. Let's hear the word of the Lord as we read together. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the serjeants, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into the prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and again, calling all Canadians back to the Bible, because God is a God of truth. I want to ask you if you think that God is a God of truth, and you will naturally answer, well, of course he is. He is the God who cannot lie. The very name God means good, but God would be no better than the devil if he was not true to his word. God calls every one of his intelligent creatures to follow truth. As a God of divine perfections, truth is a part of his nature, or the very definition of his character. God is truth. He loves the truth, and he will never bless the lie that is covered up. God's very name means good, and the lie is always bad. It is a killer. It harms and wrecks, but the truth builds. The Lord Jesus stated that the truth shall set us free. Many have labored for years under the burden of a guilty conscience because they have been living a lie. Running from the truth eats them up. Then, when they come clean by confessing the lie, the truth sets them free. They are at peace again with themselves as well with others around them. God himself is truth, and he has created us to live in truth. But men don't always do it. Men and women aspire to follow the truth. Liars are despised. They are considered prostitutes of the truth and are despicable in all of society. But where do we find truth? Is it by reason? Is it in man's scientific discoveries? No, the most that scientists can do is hypothesize about what is true. They cannot know more than that things follow certain order or behave in certain ways. Assumptions have to be tested and laws of nature discovered. What if there was a book that was given by God to guide men into the truth? A book that was God's manual for life and for salvation from the blindness of sin. You know what it's like when you unbox a machine and you find that there is no manual with it. There is no book of instructions on how to assemble, how to operate, and how to maintain the machine. It means that you are left to figure things out, and things usually don't go well without that manual. Maybe gas is used instead of diesel, and the engine is therefore not lubricated properly, or coolant is not the right mixture, causing the engine to overheat. Soon you are left along the roadside with your car's hood up, letting off steam from the radiator. Then you know you are in trouble. You would rue the day that you did not insist on getting a manual. Well, people try to live their lives without God's manual, the Bible. God, who is the creator and knows our bodies, minds, and souls, has given us a special book to tell us how to live, how to know ourselves, and how to know what works in our lives. It's called Following the Law of God Given to Man. It is God's book of wisdom, and to reject God's guidance in that book is rebellion. So my point is that you need the Bible. You need the Word of God to know who you are, where you have come from, where you are going, and how to be ready for eternity. Without the Bible, you are lost. And therefore, I give you my Bible challenge. Read the Bible for 1 month. And I recommend starting at John's Gospel, reading through those 21 chapters, and then move to the book of Romans. And if you carefully and prayerfully read that word for 1 month, I guarantee that you'll never be the same again. The Bible will take a hold of your heart and mind, and I pray that you will be led to know the truth and the God of truth. Stay with us now as we turn to our Bible to let the Bible speak on the greatest question in the world.
Acts 16 and verse 31, we have this wonderful statement. Well, we have the question in verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer is given, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Follow the money. The Bible says that the root of all evil is money. Money is the root of all evil. And this is the reason why Paul and Silas ended up in jail, because after the girl was converted, who had this gift of divination, she was a sorceress, a fortune teller, and when Paul cast out the demon out of her body, her powers were broken, and she couldn't make any more money for her masters. And so they bullied Paul and Silas to the rulers of the city, to the magistrates, and accused them of teaching things that were contrary. Well, the reality is that they wanted the money, not the truth. And the magistrates sided with these business people, and they were sentenced to beating. Now, the beating was terrible. It was unto blood. Their cuts and their bruises had to be healed up later. And so they were cast into prison. And these men, Paul and Silas, they lost their freedom for a time. They lost their comforts, but they didn't lose their faith. Because at midnight, they were singing praises unto God. They turned the jailhouse into a prayer house and into a place of praise. And all the while, the jailer was somewhere around in his bed, fast asleep, as he should be at midnight. And then there was the earthquake. And the earthquake, well, it shook the prison house. It flung the doors of the jail wide open, and when the jailer came running in, well, he assumed that it was all over. The doors were open, and they assumed that the prisoners were all gone, and he would have taken the sword and killed himself, because he would have been counted a failure. He would have not done his job of guarding the jail, because they were all gone. And Paul announced, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And so you would think that the jailer's problems were all over, that all the prisoners were accounted for. He ran in with a light, and he would have done a count, and they were all there. So what was the problem? Well, that earthquake and these events of Paul and Silas and the preaching of these men in the city caused a heartquake in the heart of this jailer. And there his question is, what must I do to be saved? And this is the great gospel question. It is the greatest question in the world. What must I do to be saved? And I want you to see that it is the most important question in the world. It's the most important because it regards the salvation of the soul. Now, this message of salvation and the need to be saved, Paul and Silas had been already preaching in the city. There were already converts. There were people who had heard that message. And this jailer most likely heard the gospel, his need to be saved from the wrath of God and have his soul saved before the earthquake happened and before the jail was at risk. This was his problem. He needed to be saved. So his issue was no longer how to give account to his superior officers, how to give account for the events at the prison. So his problem was his own salvation. And that is the greatest question in the world. The Lord Jesus said, "The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." Now that raises the stakes, because if you live to 100 years and you die as a sinner without salvation, you're lost. It would have been better that you never were born. that you never lived at all in this world. It would have been better to have died in your mother's womb than to come into this world and live for a time. Because this is the great question. How can I be saved? It's important to know peace with God. Now, this word saved is a Bible word. In fact, it is written 57 times in the New Testament. Now, remember that. 57 Heinz beans, 57 times the word saved is found in the New Testament. And so it is a big deal. It is a really important issue. And Christians rightly speak of being saved. We talk about certain people who are Christians and we say, that's a saved man. That's a saved woman. Or we speak of boys and girls and we say, she or he is saved. And that is in keeping with this message that we have in the Bible. It means that the gospel has entered their hearts, that they have come to understand the way of salvation, they have settled the issue, they are now a Christian. We can say they are saved. It means that their sins are washed away. They don't have to give account for them anymore. They've all been kneeled upon the Savior at the cross. They don't need to be dealt with anymore. It means that they've been reconciled to God. Saved means right with God, and that they are at peace with God through the power of the gospel. If you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1, you will see that that is the blessing of being saved. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the wonder and the blessing of the gospel. And we rejoice in being saved. And so this is the blessing of taking the gift of salvation purchased by the Lord Jesus in his death. It is an all-important question. And praise God, there is an answer. Jesus bore the wrath of God for sinners, and he wipes the slate clean. That's what justified means. It means to be declared righteous, clean, pure, right with God. The account is settled. Now, you may realize that this is, well, an important question, but is it the all-important question? And you may say, well, when I don't see any difference in people who say that they're a Christian or they're saved. They just live the same way. They eat the same things. They wear the same clothes. They do many of the same things to get by life. What's the difference? Well, the difference is when we come to die, when we come to meet God in eternity, because the saved person has hope in death. The saved person has nothing to fear because there will be no wrath for the person who is saved from the wrath of God. And the saved person will never be in hell. The saved person will never experience torment or the fiery furnace of the damned because they're saved. That's what the Bible means when this word is used over and over and over. And this is because on the cross, Jesus put out the fire of God's wrath. He paid such a sacrifice for sin that he obliterated all the wrath of God and settled it so that there is no wrath left to those who believe and trust in him. And it certainly will be the most important question on the day of judgment. When we stand before that bema seat, that great white throne, and give account for all our deeds, words, and thoughts here on earth, then it will be all important. Are you saved? And so for this Philippian jailer, to him truly it was the most important question in the world. But I also want to show you here that it's also the most misguided question in the world. Because you'll notice how he framed the question. He said to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do that I might be saved?" That was the wrong way to put the question. The way the jailer cast the question threw the duty and the demands upon himself. What do I need to do? But the gospel has the opposite message. It's not what you can do, it's what Jesus has done for his people when he came into the world, when he died on the cross, and he purchased salvation for us. And the fundamental truth in the Bible, of course, is that we can't do anything to save ourselves. It's the idea of many people that life, it's a bit like the weigh scales. And if you have a number of bad things on one side, but if you do enough good things on the other side, well, it sort of balances and tips the scale and it points the way to heaven. That's absolutely wrong. That's salvation by works, not the grace, not the gospel. We are not trying to counter the bad in our life by doing some good things. We could never do it. Because life, it's like falling into a quagmire or a quicksand. And quicksand really is when the water table rises and that soft sand becomes so saturated with water that it can't bear any weight. And when you fall into that quicksand, you sink. And the more you struggle, the more you sink. And the more you struggle, the more you sink. So the only way to save yourself is do nothing. Stay completely still until someone rescues you. And that's the way it is with salvation. There is nothing that you can do to wash away your sins, make you right with God. In fact, the moment you start trying, you sink yourself deeper and deeper because you only bring greater offense to God. Indeed, sin is like leprosy, from which there is no hope of you healing yourself. And so sinners are so guilty that they are incapable of saving themselves or doing anything that can merit heaven. Here's a question for you. Can a criminal, maybe he's done something terrible, committed murder or some awful crime, and say he escapes from the prison as a criminal, and he escapes and he lives for a whole year as a criminal, and during that year he does a lot of nice things. He tries to fit in, he is kind, he is gentle, he helps people out, and then at the end of that year he is arrested. Do you think that he is now going to be set free because during that 1 year he has done some good things? No, he will stand before the judge and he will be judged according to his crime. And he'll be back in jail or back to be executed because of that crime and all those nice things that he may have tried to do in that year of so-called freedom. They only condemn him more. And the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. What you do as an unbeliever in Jesus, you're only sinking yourself further and further. And as a guilty, condemned sinner in the eyes of God, all your seeming good things count for nothing. They only increase the guilt. And so this was a very misguided question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Then there's the other problem with this question, is that there are people who think that they should do absolutely nothing. They are what you call fatalists. They think, well, what's going to happen is going to happen. And no matter what I think, do, or say is going to change it. And they think that God is just like a great cold mechanical machine. And just whatever way the gears grind, that's the way it goes. And they say they're going to do nothing. But remember that God is a God of grace and a God of love. He is a God of mercy. And He has a mission to save sinners. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And He sent His Son into the world to be the Savior of sinners. What are we to do? What must I do to be saved? You must believe in the Son whom the Father hath sent. You must rest your salvation in the work that the Lord Jesus accomplished at the cross. And don't tell me that God doesn't care. Don't tell me God doesn't care for my soul. Just think of the love of God at Calvary. God, as a loving Father, choosing to punish His own Son as the substitute in your place, as the suffering Savior to save sinners. That's the grace of God. And He cares. And He invites you and He calls you to be saved.
You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of this broadcast or would like to hear it again, you can go to ltbs.ca. You will also see ways you may support this gospel ministry. And you will find details about our church in Scarborough, where Reverend Larry Saunders is the minister, in Port Hope, where Reverend Reggie Cranston is the minister, in Barrie, where Reverend Anthony DiDerno is the minister, and in Buffalo, where Reverend Phil Owen is the minister. You will find all their details at ltbs.ca. If I can be of personal help, I would love to open the Bible to talk and pray one-to-one with you so that you may know you are saved and sure of it. Call me at 604-897-2040 or email me at ltbsradio@gmail.com. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Until the same time next week on this station, may the Lord bless you and keep you in His loving care.